I heard a story about a four-year-old girl that was sitting on her grandmother's lap, and she was looking up at her grandmother's wrinkled face and her white hair. And the little girl said, "Grandma, did God make you?" And she said, "Well, yes, honey, he did." And then she asked, "Well, did God make me?" "Well, yes, honey, he did." And she said, "Well, don't you think he's doing a much better job now?" There is no denying that our bodies are powerful evidence that sin has marred God's marvelous creation. Something is wrong, and it's not like God intended back in chapter 1. From the minute that we are born, we begin the process of dying. Chapter 4 and chapter 5 of Genesis begin to show us that divergence of humanity. That line of Cain and that line of Seth are going to weave their way through the scriptures. But one thing is going to dominate both of these lines, and that is death. But death, as we will see today, very early in the Bible, it teaches, death does not have the last word for those that know how to walk the line. Now let me explain by reading chapter 5 of Genesis. And you should buckle your seatbelts because this is going to get interesting. Genesis chapter 5, read it from your own Bible. This is what was recorded for us. This is the written account of Adam's line. When God created man, he made them in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And when they were created, he called them man. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived 930 years, and then he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. After he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived 912 years, and then he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he became the father of Kenan. And after he became the father of Kenan, Enosh lived 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enosh lived 905 years, and then he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he became the father of Mahalalel. And after he became the father of Mahalalel, Kenan lived 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Kenan lived 910 years, and then he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he became the father of Jared. And after he became the father of Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Mahalalel lived 895 years, and then he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he made for himself a diamond to give to his wife. Just kidding. He became the father of Enoch. And after he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived 962 years, and then he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God. Then he was no more, because God took him away. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. After he became the father of Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Methuselah lived 969 years, and then he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah and said, "He will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. After Noah was born, Lamech lived 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Lamech lived 777 years, and then he died. After Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, a couple of questions that I want to deal with right at the beginning of this chapter. And here's the first one. Why in the world is this chapter included? Why would the Holy Spirit deem it necessary to give us that much information about a bunch of names that are hard to pronounce and you're probably not going to remember? Well, the purpose is not so that you can assign a timetable for the age of man or a timetable for the age of the earth. What we have in Genesis chapter 5 is the introduction of the godly branch of humanity. Last time, we saw the line of Cain. Cain's descendants were described, and we noticed two things. Number one, the Lord's name in all of Cain's descendants, the Lord's name was never mentioned once. And secondly, the ages of the line of Cain, of the people in the line of Cain, were never mentioned. And we will find out that the line of Cain is not going to be mentioned again in all of Scripture, because as far as salvation history is concerned, the line of Cain is an irrelevancy. Now, Cainites dominate the earth at this time. But there is a moral minority. There was a line of Adam's descendants who had a different walk. It couldn't have been easy. We've already seen how wicked the Cainites were and how opposed to God they were. So no doubt this line had to endure a lot from the old serpent and a lot from the Cainites. The ungodly have always outnumbered the godly. But the good news is the people that walk the line of Seth do not escape the notice of God in the masses of the wicked. I think if you or I were writing Scripture, that we would have probably left this chapter out. And maybe it says that God is much more interested in people who walk right than we are. So that's why it's there. But the other question that I want to deal with is this. What are we to do with the ages? Are we going to take this literally? How in the world could people have lived that long? The first thing that I want to say about age is that it is a relative thing. For example, I have sincerely asked my mother-in-law this question. Were you on Noah's Ark? And she has adamantly told me no. I said, well, then why didn't you drown? That's an important question to me. But it illustrates that age is a relative thing. People who don't want to take the Bible as it reads come to a passage like this and they say, well, maybe they're talking about clans, like the clan of Seth and the clan of Enoch. But when you read these names, particularly Seth, particularly Enoch, it's very clear he's talking about individuals and not about generations. Well, some will say, well, maybe those weren't really years. Those were more like lunar months, because that's how they kept time back then. So that would make Methuselah about 90 years old when he died. The problem with that is that it makes Enoch about 5 years old when he gave birth to Methuselah. It takes more faith to believe the speculations than it does to simply read the Bible as it reads. Let me give you two possible explanations for the longevity. Number one, conditions on the earth were different pre-flood. The conditions were radically different than they are now and much more conducive to good health. All the way back in Genesis chapter 1, notice that it says that God separated the waters below from the waters above the firmament. Not the water in the firmament, the clouds, but the water above the firmament. I honestly believe that God initially created the world with this wonderful vapor canopy around it. And that made the entire world a wonderful place in terms of climate. It made it luscious in terms of vegetation. But think about our planet now. Most of our planet is not habitable. We've got the oceans, the ice caps, and deserts. Most of our Earth really is not habitable. I think that it used to be. I think there is a reason why you find woolly mammoths in Siberia with vegetation in their mouth when they froze. I believe at one time the whole earth was created by God to be lived on, loved, and enjoyed. And I believe that vapor canopy collapsed at the flood. That's why the flood covered the whole earth. And when that collapse came, conditions on earth changed completely. And one of the consequences of that was that all of the sun's radiation could now affect man. And I think it's interesting that right after the flood, that men begin to stop living so long as they used to. And each generation tends to live less long until you all the way get to Moses. And Moses says 70 is about what you can expect. So my personal feeling is God created a world for us to live in for a long time, but it's not been that way ever since the flood. The second thing to note is that the effects of sin were gradual. We see sin begin to take its hold on humanity and on the lifespan of man. Man did live long lives even after the fall, but the lifespan of man kind of digresses a little bit with each successive generation as mankind was influenced more and more and more by sin. Now, all of that is speculation. And keep in mind, the point of chapter 5 is not how long a man can live, it is how well a man can live. So let's get on to the real heart of the matter. I think that there are three observations from this chapter that are very exciting. And here is the first thing that I want you to write down. Number one, we are given evidence of the mortality of man. It wasn't very hard to figure out this expression that kind of stands out in chapter 5 because it appears over and over 8 times. You see the phrase, and then he died. Satan's lie has now clearly been exposed for what it was. Satan promised we didn't need God to be able to live. We could disobey God and we would not die. But he was wrong. We died spiritually the minute we disobeyed, and we eventually die physically. But the amazing thing is, the evidence of physical death doesn't bring the Cainites back to God. The clear evidence that you cannot live without God still doesn't cause the Cainites to repent. So we're not surprised that the Cainites die, but what about the line of Seth? Why do godly people die? You may not like the answer, but here it is. Because they are sinners too. We get the hint of that right at the very beginning of chapter 5. Look at the latter part of verse 1 and then verse 3. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Skip down to verse 3. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image. And he named him Seth. And that is the first hint in Scripture of what some people call original or imputed sin. The text is suggesting that Seth and his descendants are this strange mixture of the regal image of God and the fallen image of Adam. Scripture is implying that Seth is like his father in his inner and not just his outer characteristics. Seth received an Adamic nature. An inclination to sin. So do you. So do I. Now what do we mean by that? We have received a sinful nature. I do not believe that Scripture teaches we are born accountable as sinners. I do not believe you need to baptize an infant to deal with his sin problem. But I do believe that every infant ever born has received an Adamic nature, a nature predisposed to sin. Natural man is inherently self-centered. And he will remain so unless he receives a new nature. In other words, we cannot help but sin because of our Adamic nature. And consequently, we cannot help but die. That's what Paul was saying in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. Now, this is going to explain the importance of the new birth. In other words, any attempt to return to our former likeness is going to require a supernatural act of God. We are not going to legislate. We're not going to educate. We are not going to grit our teeth and work our way back into the former image. It is going to take the Holy Spirit of God to return us to any resemblance of our former image. That's why a man must be born again. That's why Jesus Christ must be a Savior. Because let me tell you what God's intention is. It is God's intention that the undoing, that the eventual release of the Adamic nature take place in your life, in my life. And one day that release will be complete. Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians 15. As was the earthly man, Adam, so are those who are of the earth, us. And as is the man from heaven, Jesus, so also are all those who are of heaven who've been born again. And just as we have been born the likeness of the earthly man, so we shall bear the likeness of the man from heaven. That is God's goal. That is God's gift. That is why it is so important for us now to follow the leading of the Spirit and not the prompting of our own flesh. The good news is that those who walk in Seth's line have a hope that even after these sin-marred bodies wear down, we can live on. These bodies we have will wear down. They begin to die the minute we are born, but we have a hope that God has started a work in us that he will bring to completion at the day of Christ, and then our true likeness will be restored. So that is one of the very first lessons we learn in Genesis 5. Man is mortal, but he doesn't have to stay that way. Another thing that we see is we are given the example of the integrity of one. And you know who that is. If you read through that, if you follow that with me, all of a sudden in the middle of chapter 5, there's these verses that just kind of jump out at you. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more because God took him away. I wish we knew more about Enoch. I wish we had four chapters on Enoch like we do Noah. In fact, there's more about Enoch in the New Testament than there is in the Old Testament. Now notice, it was evidently the birth of his son that started Enoch walking with God. He was 65 years old when Methuselah was born. The Bible says he walked with God 300 years. And when he was 365, God took him. Think about Methuselah. All he ever knew was a daddy who walked with God. What a blessing. And what does it mean to walk with God? Well, that could be a whole sermon series in and of itself. But I think one of the things it means is that you are going in the direction that God is going. I think it means that you are not satisfied with the status quo. The Bible never says, and he sat with God. He is moving. He is not content to just be who he is today. He is wanting to be who God wants him to be tomorrow. I think it also means, just like in the days of Enoch, that you usually are not part of the crowd. To walk with God is often to walk alone. I think most of all, it means no casual stroll, but the habit of a lifetime. Anybody can walk with God for a day. And all of us can remember a retreat or a powerful sermon that we heard where we made this vow and we walked with God for a day or a week or a month. Enoch walked with God for 300 years. By the way, you know what Enoch means? It means dedication. And that is exactly what it takes to walk with God for a lifetime. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And then out of the blue in Genesis 5, it says, after it says over and over, and then he died, and then he died, and then he died. It just says, and he was no more. Because God took him away. Don't ask me what to do with that. I don't know. I believe it, but I have no clue how that happened. The best explanation that I have ever heard was from a little girl in Sunday school class, and she said, Enoch used to take long walks with God, and one day he walked so far, God said, it's too far to go back. Just come on home with me. And I wonder if that isn't what God intended for all men, for Adam, for every man. If it wasn't God's original intention that they would live for a time on earth and then after a long walk, he would just say, come on home with me. If I was to ask you who lived the longest in Genesis 5, you would probably say Methuselah. But I think you could make the case and say Enoch. Enoch lived longer than anybody because God took him. He never died. I want you to imagine how Enoch's family handled that. If they saw God take him, like some of the prophets saw Elijah, that would have been a great source of joy. But what if they didn't? I mean, what if Enoch said one morning, I'm going to go on a walk with God, and he never came back. I imagine their reaction would have been fear. I mean, maybe the Cainites have done some damage, because I'm going to show you in a minute that Enoch was a hard preacher. But somehow they figured out that God had taken him, and I want to try to impress on you how comforting, how exciting that must have been. I mean, if you add up the ages in Genesis 5 for how old people were when someone died, you would find this out, that of the line of Seth, that the only one who had died so far was Adam. Even Seth was still alive when Enoch was taken. Now, why would that have been exciting? Because they are dealing with life under the curse. They are dealing with bodies that age. They're dealing with a world that is dying, and they've already buried Adam. And what does God tell them? God tells them in a powerful way, if you walk with me, I've got an answer for death. Now, I can't even begin to imagine how much that encouraged them. God showed them a better life existed. That those that walk the line can anticipate victory, even over the curse. Death does not have the last word. God does. One final thing that we see in chapter 5 is that we are given the expression of the severity of sin. Do you know what the name Methuselah means? You go in the old Bible dictionaries and they say that it means man of the spear. That's a guess. Meth is a Hebrew word that can mean man, although it doesn't translate man a single time in our Old Testament. Let me give you a different possibility. The word muth, which it could also be, is already used in this chapter many times. It means died. And shalak, it's used 60 times in the Old Testament to mean God is sending judgment. I think there is a reason that Enoch started walking with God when his baby boy was born, because he named him Muthshalak. When he dies, judgment will come. That's what his name means. When he dies, it will come. You see, God was about to make a statement about the severity of sin. When Methuselah was born, Enoch apparently received a revelation from God of the coming judgment through the flood. God somehow said to Enoch, when this boy dies, I am going to destroy the wickedness of the Cainites. Can you imagine the fascination that his family must have had on this boy every time he fell out of a tree? And when Enoch became the father, he also became a preacher. And we happen to know what he preached, because you go all the way over in the New Testament, the little book of Jude, verses 14 and 15, and the Bible says this: Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, obviously, Jude is using that to refer to the second coming, and that reference is secondary. It's very clear. But Enoch, when he was preaching his sermon in his day, he wasn't talking about a second coming. He was talking about a revelation that God had given him that when his boy dies, God is coming in judgment. Enoch was talking about the flood. And for 300 years, Enoch preached one sermon with 2 points. The Lord is coming in judgment. You need to turn away from ungodliness. Wasn't very hard to figure out what his theme was. You read those 2 verses in the book of Jude 4 times. You see that word, ungodly. I wonder if we surveyed the contemporary preaching of pastors today across America, if the number one word in their sermons would be ungodly. Maybe it needs to be. Because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 that when he comes back, it'll be just like the day of Noah. And that is what Enoch did for 300 years. He preached against the ungodliness and warned people of a judgment that was coming. By the way, I think one of the reasons that God took him might be this. Because who's the other guy that God took in the Bible? It's Elijah. And what did Elijah and Enoch both have in common? They were lone, powerful voices in a culture of wickedness that stood up and preached for God. Every time Enoch called his son, every time he said his name, he was reminded that the character of God stands unalterably opposed to wickedness. Once I understood what Methuselah's name means and what his birth announcement implied, I realized he's more than just a symbol of judgment. Methuselah is one of the greatest examples of grace in the Bible. I mean, ever since you were a child in Sunday school, you could answer the question, who lived longer than anyone else? And you would say, Methuselah. Now you know why. God said, I'm going to send judgment when this boy dies. And because God is gracious, he let that man live longer than any man has ever lived. That is no accident. That is the grace of God. God extended his life. So great was the desire of God to see one single Cainite repent that he even lived 5 years longer than his son Lamech lived. I don't know if you noticed that. His son Lamech died when he was just 777 years old. And everybody was shocked. I mean, can you believe it? Cut down in the prime of his life. 777 years. But God didn't want a single one of the godly line to go through judgment except Noah. That's why. Peter writes in his second letter, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water, and by water, by these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord isn't slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You ever get asked the question, why hasn't Jesus come back yet? Why is God waiting so long? And I imagine in the days of Enoch, people were asking the same thing. God's grace is so huge, he wants every ungodly person to have every possible chance to repent. And the sad thing is, then and now, men interpret God's patience as indifference towards sin. And Peter is challenging us, just learn from history. It's happened before. And if you add it up, you will see 1,656 years after time began from Adam, Methuselah died. And in that very year, the flood came. There is coming a day when evil will ultimately be destroyed. And the message of chapter 5 of Genesis is simple. Start walking with God right now. We're going to sing a song of invitation, and if you have a decision to make, I want to challenge you to do that this morning. Why don't we stand up as we get ready to sing together?